that you're probably going to scoff at. And understand, my intent isn't to insult your intelligence. And I'm also not doubting your initial response. My goal is to challenge you to just think a little bit deeper about this, okay? So here comes the question. Do you believe in miracles? Do you? I know most of you can go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Enough said, right? And then you can start to go through the Old Testament, you know, when God parted the Red Sea and says the Israelites walked across on dry ground. Imagine that. A wall of water on this side, a wall of water on this side, and no mud on their feet. They walked across on dry ground. Pretty incredible. Then there's some of the more bizarre things that the Bible talks about, like Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. We assume it was a whale, but, you know, in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I don't know about you, but if I was in there for 3 minutes, I'd be begging God to go to Nineveh. How about when Balak, king of Moab, tried to hire him to curse the Israelites? And on the way there, he's on his donkey, and the donkey veers off the path, and he gets off the donkey, and he beats that donkey, gets back on the donkey, gets on the path again, goes through a narrow passage, and the donkey slams him up against the wall, bangs his leg, gets off the donkey again and beats it again, gets on it a third time. This time, the donkey just sits down underneath them. He gets off and beats that donkey again, and God opened the mouth of that donkey and said, "Why are you beating me? Have I ever steered you wrong before? I've been serving you all these years." And Balaam says, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." But then God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel Lord standing in the path and he says, "If it wasn't for that donkey, I would have killed you." Wow. How about that? Do you guys believe those miracles? Let's get a little bit closer. How about the time of Jesus? Jesus, when he was on earth, I think there's something like 37 recorded miracles of Jesus. But John says in the gospel, many other things he did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amazing. It's a lot of things, right? You know, the 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000 men in addition to women and children. How long did that take, I wonder? You know, you're sitting there, you're hungry. I know at our men's group, there's 30 or 40 of us, and we go through the line pretty quick. But, you know, Jesus is breaking up bread and fish, feeding that many people. I don't know how quick it was, but I imagine the disciples were coming as fast as they could, and he was filling it up. But they had as much to eat as they wanted. One of my wife's favorites is the paralytic who the 4 friends lowered through the roof. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." Paralytic, a man who couldn't walk. All of a sudden, he can walk. Do you believe those miracles? Yes. Let's get a little closer yet. Have you ever personally witnessed or experienced a near-death situation? I think about Bob over here. Bob's a statistical anomaly. According to what he went through, the doctors, he shouldn't be alive. But God, by his divine grace, kept him alive, and he's still with us today. I was watching a video a few weeks back of a woman on a bike, and she was going through an intersection, and a car came speeding. I don't know, you couldn't even see the car in the video. All of a sudden, it came. It had to come within inches of her. It may have even grazed her. There was another car coming the other direction, just missed her. Some people would say, well, you know, that she was lucky. I don't believe that. I believe that God divinely intervened in her life and God is sovereign in every circumstance. What about all these miracles I've mentioned so far are pretty visual. If you actually seen one of these things happen, you would probably believe, yeah, that was a miracle. That was supernatural. But what about the unseen circumstances, things that happen where you're determined to go in a certain direction in your life, and all of a sudden, something happened. A circumstance was created that changed the way you were thinking. Do you believe those miracles? We're going to begin in Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there. This miracle is pretty spectacular. It actually ministered to me at a dark time in my life. What we're going to do, we're going to read the text. I'm going to share a personal experience that Karen and I went through. Some of you guys have heard parts of this before, but I'm going to add a few details. And then we're going to look at the context of the miracle and the why behind the miracle. Jesus didn't just do things without a purpose. He didn't do it for entertainment. So before we read the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you that you've demonstrated your power to us. You've demonstrated your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, I'm thankful that even in our failures, you continue to love us and do things that we don't deserve. Your grace is amazing. Father, I just thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that as it goes forth, that your Holy Spirit would take it and he would touch hearts in a way that only you can touch them. Father, I just give you all the thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin reading in verse 35 of chapter 4. It says, on that day. I underline that in my Bible because that ties it together with what precedes it. So on that day, keep that in mind. We're going to look at the context of what that day consisted of. When evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow. I don't think this was an ordinary storm. I mean, four of these guys who were in the boat with him were fishermen. They'd been on the Sea of Galilee many times and seen a lot of storms and probably been through a lot of storms. I think this was an unusual storm. They were fearful. But not every storm ends quickly like this one did. Some storms in our lives last for days, weeks, months, sometimes years. What I'm going to share is pretty minor in the scope of things compared to what some of you are going through and have gone through and perhaps what we will go through. But I want you to see how God is at work even when we don't see it. So that day for Karen and I was November 6th, 2009. We still had four kids living under our roof. I'd been at the same job for over 20 years, been at the same church for over 40 years, and had no intentions of leaving either one of those things. But I went to work that day, and they called a meeting sometime in the afternoon. And so we walked into the meeting, and I remember this one was different. I remember walking in, and I looked on my left, and all four managers, the general manager, the manufacturing manager, the shipping manager, and the HR person were all standing together with somber looks on their face. In the middle of the room, there was a man who I didn't know, and standing next to him was a deputy sheriff. That was unusual. On my right, yeah, on my right, there was a woman sitting at a table, and she had some other people with her. There were papers kind of scattered all over the table, and that was unusual too. But I remember the man in the middle of the room walked up to the podium, And he just had a sheet of paper with about three paragraphs on it, and he started to read it. He told us, basically, in 6 months, you're going to be out of a job. They decided to move our facility to other places. And if you would have asked me at that moment, I would have told you, God's got this. I remember I went home, I was disappointed, I was, you know, okay, we're going to lose our job and all that. But for a while, you know, I thought, okay, God's got this. You know, he's going to see us through and all that. So for several months went by, there was no evidence that they were going to close our facility. In fact, it ended up taking 3.5 years for them to close our facility. But so fast forward to the end of 2011. Now we're starting to see some things. 2 years later, we're starting to see that they closed off a portion of the east end of our building, and Interstate Battery was going to move into our building, such and such. Anyway, we were praying this whole time, you know, God, what do you want? What do you want to do with me? Where am I going to go and all this? And I started thinking, okay, I could get my CDL. I could learn that. I could learn how to weld, different things. A friend of ours worked out at John Deere, and he said, I think they're hiring. So I thought, hey, John Deere's 3 miles from my house. Right now I drive 20 minutes to work. So he said, why don't you just apply out there? So I did. I had to take a test, and then I interviewed with I think they use retired workers to interview you. As interviews go, it probably went as perfect as it could go. I thought, Lord's opening doors, this is a shoe-in. I'm going to be working at John Deere, close to home, don't have to travel anymore, this and that. Well, as it turned out, my name wasn't called. What happened? You know, that was probably the best way an interview could go. They were impressed with my longevity at my job. They were impressed with my skills and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, God, you got this. What's going on? Well, I called my friend who was a scheduler out there, and he went into HR. Apparently, my application was misplaced. Interesting. So I went from a high up here to all of a sudden a low down here. I thought, God, what happened? I thought this was the deal. You know, the waves are now starting to crash in the boat. I'm starting to think, okay, what am I going to do? Well, it was a couple weeks later, and well, I didn't tell my wife about this part, but there was a day, nobody was home, and I was by myself. And here's a grown man, all right, who's supposed to be, yeah, all that. Well, I was by myself, and I was crying like a baby. I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on here? You know, how am I going to provide for these four kids and my family and all this stuff? And yeah, well, it wasn't long after that, I got a call from a friend who I worked with at my previous job, and he said, hey, I just got hired as a welder out at Quality Manufacturing. He said, I think they're hiring assemblers as well. He said, why don't you apply? He told me what the wage was and stuff. I thought, that can't hurt anything. So I went out and applied. 2 days later, I got an interview. 2 days after that, I got a job offer. 2 weeks after I was hired, I got a call from John Deere. So I had a decision to make. What do I do? Well, here was the deal, and I knew this when I applied at John Deere, that they had a 7-month probationary period. If you got hired any time, or if you got laid off during that 7-month probationary period, you may or may not get called back. Plus, they could bounce you from first, second, or third shift. Well, I got hired at Quality Manufacturing on first shift, and I immediately had benefits. That was a big deal. So we had to discern what to do. Well, obviously, I stayed at Quality Manufacturing because of the security. The storm wasn't over yet. God did provide a job for us, and I was very thankful for that. But then there were some things going on at our church that we'd been at for 40 years. I'm not going to get into any of the details or all this other than I'll say there was a directional change. This is a church where we raised our kids. with families like you, and both sides of our biological families went to this church. So you can imagine the ties we had. That storm part of the storm was probably more difficult than the jobs part of the storm. But in the long run, we ended up leaving the church because of the direction they were going. But through it all, God was drawing us closer to Him. He was faithful. We didn't know what He was doing, but He did. The interesting thing about that I thought about is the misplacement of my application. If I would have accepted that job, well, here's the other thing. So 2012 was a very busy year in ag, okay? 2013, if you know anything about the ag economy, it goes like this. 2013, things started to slow down. 2014 was kind of in between, but I would have been laid off from John Deere, and I may not have been called back. Where God opened that door when I was at a low point in my life, and I still have a job there. So the hand of God, even when we don't see it, He's working. So let's go back to the storm in Scripture now. I want you to see the context of what's going on in this storm. The beginning of chapter 4, there's four parables in this prior to the storm that Jesus is teaching. He's teaching by the seaside from a boat. The first one is a sower. Pastor taught on this several weeks ago. And it's interesting that three of these four parables are about seeds of the gospel of the kingdom and how it grows. In this first parable, the sower, only one of the four soils, which represent the hearts, was fruitful and multiplied. If you're good at math, that's about 25%. The second parable we'll look at in verse 21, we'll read it since Pastor hasn't covered this. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." When used properly, a lamp will multiply. I think there's a kind of an opposition or kind of something that's saying there's a warning here. Don't hide it. A lamp is to be put on a stand. The next one is about another seed, all right? And in verse 26, we'll read this one as well because Pastor didn't cover this one. And he said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So the seed, we see, is to be scattered. The seed is to be scattered, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. How it grows is a mystery. It takes faith of a farmer to watch that seed grow. So God is doing the growing, but the seed is to be scattered, and there will be a harvest. And then again, in the fourth parable, we have the mustard seed. And remember the birds of the air? The enemy comes and tries to destroy it. I was sitting there thinking, you know, Jesus is sowing to his disciples, those who are listening, good seeds. He's wanting them to know about the gospel of the kingdom and how it grows. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be opposition to the gospel of the kingdom. And what do you think Screwtape is up to while all this is going on? The disciples are seeing all these crowds of people coming. They're all coming to see this miracle worker, but not all of them are following him. What do you think Screwtape's putting in their ears? huh, all these people, why aren't they following him? How are you going to overthrow Rome with this small, such a small band? Do you think these disciples are a little bit questioning, okay, what's going on here? All these things, all these challenges. Things probably aren't going like they imagined. I want you to turn back to another storm in Mark chapter 1. What's at stake, first of all, in the storm? Let me go back and read verse 40. It says, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Have you still no faith? So I think Jesus is making a point that their faith is what was at stake here. All right, then we'll go to 21 of Mark 21, Mark 1. It says, and they, Jesus and a few of his disciples, I don't know if all his disciples were called at this point. This was early in the ministry, went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and was teaching. That wasn't unusual for a rabbi to go into a town and go into the synagogue because the other scribes would want to hear the latest word, whatever the talk of the town was. And at this point, from the time of the minor prophets, a lot of these scribes weren't being faithful to the word. They just wanted to know the latest. Well, Rabbi Tobias said this, and Rabbi Matthias said this. And so when Jesus came into town, something different happened. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately, Mark likes that word immediately. Of the 60-some times it's in the New Testament, 40 of them are in Mark. So there's a lot happening in Mark, a lot of events. He says, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? That wasn't a compliment. That was an insult. Nazareth was an obscure town. Jesus wasn't of the religious hub of where the Jewish, you know, elites hung out. He was from Nazareth. And so that was an insult by this demonic. He says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Some commentators say that when he says, have you come to destroy us, that this man was possessed by multiple demons. I'm not sure I agree with that, and I'll tell you why. Because he says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. I think this demon that was in this man, they had such a relationship that he possessed him, and that's why he said, what have you to do with us? But the interesting thing about this is the language that's used. You say, well, what does this spiritual storm have to do with the physical storm? I think it's in the language. There's a word used, it's called, I don't know if she put it up on the board, it's P-H-I-M-O-O. It means be silent. It's the same language. I don't know if Jesus spoke in Aramaic to the storm or to the other storm, but in the Greek, the word is phamaho. Phamaho is how it's pronounced. And it means be silent. So Jesus, in this first storm in Mark, says, be silent. And this demon is forced to be quiet. In the physical storm, later on, Jesus says, phamaho, be silent. And the physical storm is silenced. In both realms, both the spiritual realm and the physical realm, Jesus exercises his authority. Jesus was preparing his disciples, remember? He's teaching them all along. What does he say later on? All authority in where? In heaven, the spiritual realm, and on earth, the physical realm, has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, in the name of the baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think that was believable now? They had seen it. They actually witnessed him over the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. I think when Jesus said that word, or however he said it, I think they would have been reminded that, yeah, he has authority in this realm. Now he has authority in this realm. I believe, actually, both these storms were spiritual, but Jesus used his divine authority over the physical storm to increase their faith. And I think he was actually, when he said, have you guys no faith? He wasn't comparing them to the people who weren't listening to the parables, who were dull of hearing. He wasn't comparing his disciples to them. What he was saying, I believe, he was making a statement. Now you know who I am. You guys are in the boat already. You have faith. He wasn't saying you don't have any faith. I think he was making a statement that you've seen my power in the spiritual realm. Now you've seen it in the physical realm. Now you know no mere man could do what I just did. A couple other things about this storm. Verse 35, go back to the one in Mark. Jesus assured them of getting safely to the other side. You know, for us, we don't know what getting to the other side is going to look like when we're in the middle of a storm. But we do know that Jesus, if we're in the boat, he's going to get there with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He doesn't abandon us in our struggles. We may not always see what he's doing, but he's always at work. The other thing I want you to see is he calmed the storm with a single word. You know, we may go through it, but he has the power to stop it. It doesn't mean he will, but he has that power to stop it. I want you to turn with me to one other passage in Luke chapter 7. Verse 1, it says, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come heal his servant. That was very unusual because Romans didn't like Jews and Jews didn't like Romans. So the centurion was obviously a man of faith. And when they had come to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word. Underline that. That is so powerful. Just say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes to my servant. Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. You know, faith doesn't mean you will get your way, but it does get you in the boat. I love the words that Jesus said to this centurion, said about this centurion. I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. If you're in the boat with Jesus, nothing can harm you without going through him. That's good news. In the boat doesn't mean you're going to live your best life now, like some people say. In the boat cost the disciples their lives. But nothing can be more satisfying than waking up in the arms of Jesus. You know, we're going to go through storms in life. Pastor's been kind of preparing us for what's ahead. I don't know what that's going to look like either. But if you've been in church or in around, you know that storms come. And sometimes we don't always handle them the best. But faith is the key. I think when I look at this text and what all's going on in their lives, Jesus looked at his disciples. He was teaching them, preparing them for what was ahead. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? At the moment, they thought, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on here? He's in the boat sleeping. Don't you care what's going on? Jesus said, Famaho, be still. I don't know about you, but when I go through storms, I want Jesus, I want to be able to look to the one who is able to calm the storm. I don't want to trust in my own decision-making. I don't want to trust in my own strength to get through the storms. I want to trust in him and have the faith. And in the end, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So I just want to encourage you this morning that whatever you're going through, I know some of your storms are far greater than anything I've ever gone through. You know, when it comes to your health and things like that, I haven't walked in your shoes, but I do know that God is all powerful and that he'll go through that storm with you, whatever it is, and he loves us. If you're in the boat, if you're in the boat, if you're not in the boat, that's a different story. Then we'll have to go through the judgment. But I just wanted to encourage you with this morning. I hope that you'll think about next time you go through a difficult time in your life that you'll remember that Jesus assured them of getting them to the other side. You can have peace in the midst of whatever storm you're going through because God is faithful in everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you've been so good to us throughout our lives. And Lord, trials come. We know that. But we also know that you walk with us. You're faithful in everything. And God, I just pray that you'll help us as we go through this journey and these difficult times ahead, that we'll rely on you. And Lord, that we'll just look to your word because we know your word is truth. And your word changes us. It changes us from what we were to who we are. Lord, our salvation, when we've been born again, is a miracle in and of itself. Lord, may we just continue to allow you to sanctify us and surrender our hearts to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kirby. Now I know what I have to do. He said, I haven't taught all these parables. I have to do some more of those. So you